first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying there with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you, to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, Go to this people and say, You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, if you are a guest or new to Witten, you come on a strange week because typically we are just walking through consecutively through books of the Bible, verse by verse, passage by passage. But we have now just recently, last week, finished a year-long trek through the book of Acts. It's been a wonderful journey. We followed Peter and Paul and the early church, but above all, we have followed the risen and reigning King, Jesus Christ, who is still at work in the world. It's true, the book of Acts does like zero in on the unique ministry of Peter and Paul. However, we've ultimately seen that this is not a biography of Peter and Paul and their ministries, as honorable and as courageous as they are, as much as God used them. No, it's actually all about the continued work of Christ through His Holy Spirit-empowered church. So as we round out our series today, I want us to take time to just reflect on a couple of the major themes and lessons that we've learned over the past year. I want to make sure that when we finish Acts, that we aren't focused on kind of secondary issues, but upon this kind of central thing, that the book of Acts is the remarkable story of how the enthroned Lord Jesus continues to work by his Spirit and through his word to spread the gospel to every nation and establish his church. Once again, that the book of Acts is the remarkable story of how the enthroned Lord Jesus continues to work by his Spirit and through his word to spread the gospel to every nation and establish his church. That's what this wonderful book is all about. And so our kind of our summary statement is actually going to act as our outline. Within that summary statement, we've got kind of four big points. And those are number one, the Lord Jesus. Number two, the Holy Spirit. Number three, the Word of God. And number four, the church. So the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the church. So let's dig in together. Let's first reflect on the now ascended and reigning Lord Jesus. Acts begins with Jesus not in a tomb, but alive and glorified and at work in his world. He appears for 40 days, proving his resurrection by many proofs, the text says. He's teaching about the kingdom. He's training his disciples about the proper interpretation of God's word, and he's promising the Holy Spirit. But then, very early, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, says that he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And then in chapter 2, it says that when he's lifted up, he's exalted at the right hand of God. Therefore, the book of Acts shows us that Jesus doesn't just leave his people here on earth. His ascension is not some farewell. It is certainly not an abandonment. It is a coronation of the king. Jesus ascends not to leave his people, but to rule over all the earth. As we consider his ascension, as we consider his exaltation, we need to remember the wonderful truths that we've learned from that. That his resurrection reveals that he's alive, that he has defeated sin and death for all time. His commissioning of his disciples shows his authority and shows his mission in the world, that you will be my witnesses, starting locally and going out. His ascension reveals that he is the one on the throne, that he is reigning. His exaltation, his continuing ministry reveals that he is interceding for us even now before the Father. His promised return reveals that we are not alone in this world, that he is and will return for us again. How beautiful and practical and rich are these truths of his ascension. My favorite catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, explains it like this, that Christ ascended to heaven to show that he is the head of his church, the one through whom the Father governs all things. So I think Acts shows us or pictures for us the continuing work of Jesus as kind of a great hero, a general in a battle, if you will. Imagine him not in the trenches in this war, so much as he is the one who is watching the battle from his high tower. This is the image that we get in Acts and Ephesians 2 and Psalm 110. Jesus sees all that transpires. He knows the bigger picture, and he directs all things to accomplish his Father's mission. Jesus is reigning and orchestrating the advance of his kingdom on earth. And he often uses the most unexpected of people and means to do so. Therefore, because he is ascended, because he is enthroned, when the world feels and frankly is unstable, we remember that Christ is still ruling and reigning and enthroned over all. And as a result, his people can have peace. A peace that does transcend all understanding or trials or sufferings or conflicts. When we feel alone or forgotten, we remember that we are even now being interceded for before the Father. When we feel like life is meaningless, we remember that Christ has authority and has commissioned us to be his witnesses in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our pool parties this summer, at the pickleball courts, if you so dare to venture out this summer, and all throughout our communities. Christian, remember that the book of Acts reminds us that Christ is risen and reigning and that he will remain forever involved in the workings of his world. Praise God. And then that leads us to our second theme. The book of Acts, again, is the remarkable story of how the enthroned Jesus continues to work by his Holy Spirit. So what have we learned about the Holy Spirit? Well, first, and potentially most importantly, Pentecost. We saw early on in the book of Acts, Pentecost was not just a dramatic moment in Acts. It is frankly a turning point in all of redemptive history. For God sends his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon his people. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just fall on them in a new and profound way. Now, under the new covenant, he actually indwells his people. He takes up residence in them. Acts 2, 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This amazing reality ultimately points us to the fulfillment of the promise in Joel chapter 2, that the last days have indeed arrived, and that the church is now God's prophetic people, speaking of, heralding of Christ in every language by the power and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Once again, throughout Acts, we've seen so many truths. We've learned so many truths about this mysterious Holy Spirit that we often forget about. We've learned that the Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ. We've learned that he empowers our witnesses. We've learned that he applies the finished work of Christ to our hearts, that he opens up blind eyes, that he brings to bear the word of God on dead hearts. He illuminates the word of God in our hearts, and he magnifies Christ in the world. Throughout Acts, when the Holy Spirit falls, he doesn't actually shine a light upon himself, does he? He doesn't draw attention to himself and seek praise and worship. No, he actually magnifies Christ. He breaks through the hardness of hearts. He opens eyes. He breathes new life, resulting in salvation and empowered witnesses. A couple of weeks ago, William and I hiked the great lava tubes in Flagstaff. He hiked, I fell. But if you've been down there, it's completely dark and lifeless, and you have to bring your flashlight or else, like we talked about, I mean, that there's no way you could do it without flashlights. But imagine that we get down into the belly of those tunnels, and then we use the flashlights not to shine upon what's in front of us, but to shine them on the flashlights themselves, to enjoy and glory in the beauty of the flashlight. How amazing its power is to shine light upon the other flashlight. I mean, how dumb and ignorant would that be? The Holy Spirit in the book of Acts doesn't do this. Acts has shown us that. He doesn't shine the light upon himself. He reveals and illuminates what's in front of him. He shines the light and makes much of Jesus Christ. He shines his light to reveal and empower the work of Christ in the world, in his word. So I'd ask you, Christian, as we reflect upon what we've learned about the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts, I just say, have you grown to appreciate and rely upon the Holy Spirit more? Have you grown in your reliance upon his power? Have you grown to pray that the Holy Spirit would increasingly transform hearts and empower your witness? Have we as a church family grown to lean upon the Holy Spirit for actual power and conviction to be his bold witnesses, to change hearts, that which no man or woman could ever do? Acts shows us that not only does Christ rule over his church, but the Spirit brings life to dead hearts, empowers his people to be bold witnesses. Remember that the Holy Spirit is not the boat. He's not the map. He's not the sea. He's like the wind in the sails, that without him, we're dead in the water. But with him, we are moved powerfully forward on God's mission in this world. So how does the risen Messiah and the Holy Spirit do this great work in us and in the world? We've seen that the enthroned Lord Jesus continues to work by his Spirit and through his word. So our third point, if you're taking notes, is the word of God, and namely, the good news of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Throughout the book of Acts, we've seen this repeated refrain that comes up kind of time and time again about the progress of the gospel in the world. And that repeated refrain isn't actually that the ministry of the apostles continued to spread and increase, or that the ministry of Paul increased and prevailed. It's that the word of God, the gospel, that is what continued to spread in advance. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. Acts chapter 12, 24, the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 19, verse 20, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What spreads the fastest in Acts is not a denomination, it's not a structure, it's not a movement, and it's certainly not a personality. It's the word of God. And remember how it is spread throughout the book of Acts. It is not spread through seasons of ease and peace. It's not spread through political encouragement and support. No, it's the exact opposite. It's spread through faithful witnesses, heralding the gospel in the midst of suffering and trials and persecutions. I mean, yes, we've seen multiple sermons throughout the book of Acts. We've seen God's word proclaimed, going out in power and sinners being saved. But we've also seen that the word of God spreads due to the harassment and suffering brought about by religious persecution. We saw it as believers were driven from their homes, but as they're driven out, they continued wherever they fled to spread the good news of the resurrection, and sinners are saved. We saw it spread and increase due to Paul's imprisonment and all the faux trials that he was brought before, to where time and time and time again, he proclaims the resurrected Messiah before crowds he could never get to without that imprisonment. We saw it spread as the Apostle Paul, especially Paul, endured suffering and beatings and persecutions, which then drove him out from city to city to city. The word of God continued to increase, not because of political encouragement, but because of faithful people heralding God's news, God's good word, amidst trials and sufferings and persecutions. Over and over, we bear witness to the fact that the enemy of God has sought to use opponents to dispute the gospel. But over and over and over, we saw that that opposition was used by God to spread the gospel to new regions. And I think it's worth noting that whether it was the Jewish Christians who were driven out of Jerusalem due to opposition, or Paul dragged before kings and religious leaders, the pattern of the mission and the content of the message never once changed. The philosophy of ministry, if you will, and the content that was proclaimed never faltered depending on the audience. God's people continued to spread God's word. They continue to herald the gospel wherever and what and under whatever circumstances they found themselves in. And what did God do as a result? By his grace and in his power, souls were saved, even in some of the most unlikely of people and places. Churches were planted. Entire cities that were marked by idolatry were flipped on their head and changed. Friends, from the book of Acts, we saw from beginning to end that the word of God does the work of God. And that as it's scattered, some believe and were formed into churches, while many others opposed and rejected. If you're not a Christian, I pray that you would hear this news. You are either submitting to the word and receiving it and trusting in Christ, or you are indeed opposing it and opposing God himself. There's no middle line. Friends, I would just say to you, yes, there is judgment for those who oppose God and his word. But my friend, even better than that, there are good rewards in a life of adventure, in a life both now and in the future that you should desire to be a part of. Trust in Christ, not just to escape hell, but because this is eternal life. This is meaning and purpose. This is actually for that which you were created for. Submit to Christ even this day. But regardless of the obstacles, the word of God could not and would not be obstructed. The mission of King Jesus could not and would not be thwarted. And church, what a lesson we have from them. It's not for us to decide what tactics and schemes that we use to try to influence people. It's not for us to get people by marketing or public relations, because those things won't change hearts. It's the unstoppable word of God, used by the Holy Spirit, that breathes life, creates Christians, forms churches. We've learned from the book of Acts that it's the gospel of God, the good news of the resurrection that cannot and will not be hindered. Our attempts, our schemes, our events, our programs, they very well may be hindered, but God's word won't. The risen Lord will not let it be hindered by church division. It can't be hindered by mobs of opposition. Acts shows it can't be hindered by persecution, imprisonment, false accusations, and lies. It shows us that it can't be hindered by Jewish religious leaders or Roman officials, nor will the Lord allow it to be hindered by assassination attempts, beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, or even snake bites. We have seen time and time and time again that nothing can thwart or hinder the gospel of God, the good news of his resurrection. Why? Because the Lord is sovereignly and providentially using all things to advance his purposes and word in the world. All things. Same is true today. No government, no ideology, no false gospel, no conflict, no movement, no pandemic, no figurehead can thwart the sovereign purposes of the Lord. For he has told us that not only would the word go to Rome, but that the gospel of God must go to a people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and language for his glory. And amazingly, he has chosen to use his people to be the messengers of that good news. And then that leads us then to our fourth and kind of final main theme from the book of Acts, which is the church. Remember our summary statement that the book of Acts is the remarkable story of how the enthroned Lord Jesus continues to work by his Spirit through his word to establish his church. Now, there's so much we could consider about the church from the book of Acts. I want to kind of dig into the church's identity and its centrality in the mission of God in the world. So it's identity, or maybe you could say like composition. After Pentecost, a community is born. Acts 2:42. These new believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The birth of the church came about. But throughout Acts, we saw that there were many, many challenges that arose regarding the birth of the church. Through Acts, we see tension and confusion escalate, especially early on, regarding who and who could not be a part of that church. The Jewish Christians were offended that Peter and Paul had not required Gentile believers to become Jewish first to be included amongst his people. The debate and disagreement got to such a high level that at one point they had to call an all-church meeting called the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. The question set before them was this: must Gentiles become Jews first to be saved and be united to God's people? And with one unified voice, the apostles, the elders, and the people as a whole came together with this conclusion. Acts 15:11, salvation is great, is by grace alone. Now, we saw, obviously, even after that declaration, there's a lot of trials still to be worked through as they began to embrace and realize this truth and actually practice it. But the book of Acts makes it clear that all those who are trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation are saved and made a part of his church. In short, Acts teaches us that the church is God's blood-bought people, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, trusting in Christ alone and committed to his mission together in the world, regardless of what they look like, where they come from, what language they speak. It shows us that in the new covenant, God is forming one new, diverse, unified people, a diverse people that reflects his glory and proclaims his good news in the world. Church family, May we actually take this truth about the church and live it out in this body, that the church is not some social club of identical people. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that the church is, quote, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We're precious in his sight. God has always designed the church to be a foretaste of heaven, where a diverse people all worship and follow and submit to King Jesus. It's almost like a beautiful mosaic, if you will, where all the different pieces and colors come together. They look awkward or disheveled at some point. You put a couple together and you can't even see what it's making. But ultimately, when they come together, it paints a beautiful portrait of the glory of Christ. A glory of Christ that will one day in the new heavens and new earth be made full and beautiful for all eternity. Church, may each of us therefore pray for and long for and labor for Witten to increasingly become a more pure and beautiful local expression of this glorious truth that God saves all types of people. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, what their ethnicity is, we are one in Christ Jesus. And that one unified diversity shows forth his glory in a way that nothing else can. But what about the second part? That if that's the identity and the composition, then the second thing I want us to talk about is the centrality of the church in God's purposes of redemption. So as the gospel goes forth in power, as sinners are saved and their hearts are open to receive the good news, what happens in the book of Acts? Are they saved and then they just go on their merry way, happy that they are saved? Do they begin to strive for holiness as kind of Lone Ranger Christians? No, of course not. The book of Acts is in many ways the beginning of the church, the story of its formation, the story of its beauty. Even from the very beginning in Pentecost, whenever we see sinners saved, we see churches formed and believers commit themselves to those local churches. Acts 2, the church in Jerusalem. Acts 8, the church in Samaria. Acts 9, the church in Damascus. Acts 11, the church in Antioch. Acts 13, Antioch, Poseidon. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Rome. On and on and on we could go. Everywhere the gospel went, everywhere that sinners were saved, churches were formed. And then Paul spent an inordinate amount of his life and ministry serving and giving himself to these churches. We often think of Paul as the greatest missionary of all times. And while that is true, Paul is also the greatest church planter, church strengthener, pastoral trainer that the world has ever known. He gave so much of his time to that work. Paul invested a huge part of his ministry into planting and teaching new believers and training up leaders and checking back within the churches. This is a priority to him. And frankly, it should be our priority as well. So much of the book of Acts chronicles the central importance of these churches to God's mission work in the world. The churches weren't simply clubs of Christians. They were families of saints. They cared for one another. They did life with one another. They were taught and trained with one another. They were generous, not just with each other, but they gave generously to other churches. Indigenous local leaders were raised up in those churches. The new believers were faithful heralds in their direct communities. And then those churches began to invest in and commission and send out missionaries to places that the gospel had yet to be spread, just like we saw with Paul and Barnabas. But this was centered upon the work of God through the local church. Yes, Acts follows the ministry of Peter and Paul, but in reality, it establishes and follows the ministry of the Spirit-empowered people of God, namely, local churches. And I pray that as we finish the book of Acts, that each of us would come to love and appreciate the local church just a little bit more. That it's not a hindrance to the growth of the gospel. You're not dragging people along. But that if the gospel is going to go forth to the ends of the earth, God will use his church to be central to that plan. We didn't make this thing up. We don't gather because of tradition. This is not a Western idea. The local church is central to the growth and the perseverance of the Christian and the spread of the gospel amongst all people. So friends, as we draw our study to a close, we've considered these kind of four main buckets, truths, themes. But I hope that we've seen that this is our story. That this is where we fit into redemptive history. This is the age in which we live. And therefore, the story continues with us. Luke ends this book not with a conclusion, but with an open door, as we saw last week. That there's no amen, no wrap up, no final sermon within Acts to try to summarize the thing. Why? Because the mission continues. The work of Acts doesn't stop with Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Christ is still building his church and spreading his gospel to the ends of the earth. We are Acts 29, not by canon, but by calling. The question for you and for us then is this: are we willing to live a life that continues the story of Acts? Are we willing to live on mission like these bold, amazing people that we see in the book of Acts, are we willing to live on mission like that in our world, to testify boldly, to be his witnesses in our own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? Just a comment, like if you're a young person, hey, I want you to stop playing Scrabble for a second, drawing love notes to people. Kids, this is your story too. That this is your story right now as well. God doesn't just want adults to be his witnesses in the world. And he's not only saving adults today. He wants you. He wants you to love him, to follow him, and to help others to love and follow him as well. You don't have to wait until you're older. He used young people all throughout the book of Acts. And he still does today. He can use you right now, wherever you are. That's why, kind of in VBS, out of all the VBSs, we have a missions room in VBS, a breakout room, where we are praying and training and teaching our young ones to say, no, like the mission begins now with you. Trust in Christ, receive the good news, but then share that good news with other people. Because it doesn't just start when you hit 30 or some magical age. It starts now with you hearing, responding to the gospel, and then sharing it with your friends and your family. The book of Acts is that remarkable story of how the enthroned Lord Jesus continues his work by his Spirit and word to spread the gospel to every nation and establish his church. This great story begins in Acts, but it now involves and sets the mission for our lives and for this local church as well. Would you please pray with me? We pray, O Lord, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, you would make us faithful and bold witnesses of the crucified and resurrected King. We pray that we as a church family, man, that we would not become distracted by secondary things. We wouldn't become distracted by buildings or programs or numbers or money, as important as all those things are, but that we would be centrally, that we would be devoted to your mission in this world, in our communities, in our homes, in our schools, in our world. We confess that we have no power to remain faithful on our own. We have no power to change hearts. That we are completely dependent upon your Holy Spirit to do this work in us. So we pray, O Lord, empower us. Drive a steel spine into each one who trusts in your Son, that we might be devoted, faithful witnesses. And in your kindness and in your glory, we pray, O Lord, that as a result, that you would choose to save sinners as a result. Continue this great story of Acts in and through your global church and in and through our local church as well. We pray this in the name of Christ.